Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Psalms. And we are in Psalm 141. They're all Psalms of David at this point. Songs of praise. As he begins, Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. In other words, don't let me be tempted by the things that evil men might offer me. And let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So it's another prayer of David that he be delivered from these evil ones. And David certainly had his share of troubles. He had his highs. He had his lows. He was hiding at other places. He was exalted in other places. He was king. He became king of Israel, but king of Israel at this point in time was chasing after him often. And it could have been at one of those times when he's running from King Saul. But he has a message also for us, Lord, as David was a great man of prayer, that we should also be people of prayer, and that our prayer is like a sweet incense to God. It's like a sweet odor to him. In fact, Psalm 56 says in verse 8, he puts our tears in a bottle. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That the tears that we shed in pain or anguish of any kind, and offering them up to him, that he keeps them. And Revelation 5:8 says that the prayers of the saints are golden vials full of odors, precious odors to the Lord. So we know that we can praise and pray to the Lord, and it's a sweet incense to him. He loves it, and our worship just rises up to heaven. The idea is there that it rises up. But it's not just the saying of prayers, because there are a lot of heathens that pray too. There are a lot of unbelievers that pray. It's not just praying. There has to be an obedience. There's an obedient life that comes with that as we submit ourselves to the Lord. And Jesus made it clear that if we want the Lord to answer our prayers, even to hear our prayers, we need to be living lives that are in obedience to him and to be in his word. And many people have that idea that God's there is like a genie in the bottle. If I rub it or if I pray the right prayer, I follow the same formula, that he'll answer those prayers, or that I can live any way I want, and that God has to answer my prayers. There is one pastor that was on TV at one point that said, when we pray this way, in other words, he gave a little formula, he says, God is obligated to honor our prayer. Wow, what a statement for a teacher to make. That takes the sovereignty out of God's hands and puts it in ours. And I don't see mankind as sovereign. We respond to God, who is sovereign in all things. He's not the one that we can pull the cords or say things in a certain way, and he has to respond. Jesus in John 14 said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the idea is that we need to be praying in his will. We need to be obedient to him. We need to be in his word and know what it is that he asks of us. In verse 6, he goes on and says, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth, a grave's mouth, as one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. But my eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me. And the jinns, that's another word for traps or snares, the snares of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape altogether, with all escape. as we read through this psalm, you can see the behavior David is forming here of the conduct of the godly in a time of trial. Faithful in our prayers, earnest in our prayers, zealous in our prayers. And we can seek the Lord as David does here, asking for an audience with the Lord, asking for his acceptance, asking for speedy delivery. David doesn't hesitate to say, Lord, I really need to get out of this. And then we need to leave it in his hands to decide how to handle it, of course. And our speech should be clean. We should have proper conduct before the Lord and before everyone. But he does ask for protection from enemies. And, David at this point in time probably felt like he was without human help. He didn't know where to go for human aid. He knew the Lord was his first defense. And it's interesting that he says that he welcomes the rebukes of the righteous. In other words, when somebody who's a believer calls us on something, the wounds of a friend. How's that verse go? Not welcome are the wounds of a friend. I just forgot it. But when a friend is willing to risk the friendship by confronting us with the truth, then we should be rejoicing in that, knowing always that the Lord is our defense. If the enemies get overthrown, it's by God. And thank you, Jim. Yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I just had a senior moment there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who is faithful to God to stand before you and to say something that might hurt, but is truth, giving the truth in love. So he's saying here, our walk should match our talk. We shouldn't be saying one thing out of one side of our mouth and walking in another way. And our lips in our life shouldn't contradict each other. There shouldn't be, I behave a certain way when I'm at church and I behave a different way when I'm home, or I have a certain behavior on Sundays and a different behavior during the week. We shouldn't be praying one thing on Wednesday and Sunday and then living something else the rest of those days in the week. And the other thing to remember is just because we're God's children doesn't mean that trouble won't come into our lives. It doesn't mean we won't be exposed to danger. It doesn't mean that we won't have conflict. In fact, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, this is Paul writing. I have heard people say, I started to go there, but I got resistance, so I knew that wasn't the Lord. Glad Paul didn't think that way. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. Now he starts to talk about the things he's been through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, that's 39 whiplashes, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, in a night and a day I've been in the deep, means bobbing around in the water. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, my own people were defying me. In perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst and fastings often, cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. And then he just says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. So, Paul, we can go back to Psalm 141 now. Paul is just saying that I've been through a lot of trouble. Just because we encounter trouble doesn't mean that that's not where God might be leading us. We don't know what the end of the story is. We don't know what he's using us for. We all have a different walk. And sometimes it's more painful than others as he strengthens us. And the point is that if we live in the world all week and behave as the world all week, don't expect the Lord to answer our prayers on Sunday. Another way to put it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God doesn't promise to hear the prayers of the wicked. We do know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in James 5. In 1 John 3:22, he said, whatsoever you ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And I like what he says here, keep the door of my lips. In other words, help me, Lord. Help those words not go out of my mouth that don't glorify you. Anything that speaks evil. I don't even want to lean in that direction, because I know that when I lean in that direction, that's the direction I fall in. I want to follow your example, Lord. I want to be an example. Another way to say it. I want to be the kind of prayer warrior that my prayers are powerful before the Lord because I know what he wants me to pray. David prays here that he won't fall into the trap of the wicked, the snares, the traps. And we need to be aware that, as I often repeat, wherever God's doing a work, the devil's there too. And he's there to oppose us. He's there to ensnare us. He tries to trip us up all the time. We don't even know how many things God has spared us from. But he uses all kinds of deceit and lies to trip us up. And we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. I like what 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, swallow up, destroy. He wants to destroy us. That's who he is. Psalm 142. This is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately or privily laid a snare for me. Wow. It's an instructional psalm here, a teaching psalm of a time when David was in the cave, while he was there, or about when he was there. It may well be referring to the cave of Adullam. And first, I'll read a couple of verses to you. 1 Samuel 22 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, these are the people that came to him. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves together to him, to David, and he became the captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. It's a cave of Adullam where David hid in. First time he ran from King Saul. And he's got 400 people who were in debt, and are malcontents, and aren't happy with the king. They all join him. This is his band, David's band. It could be that this is referring to another time in 1 Samuel 24. It says, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. En-Gedi's beautiful. I've been there. It's a waterfall comes right out of the rocks up above. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So that was an exciting time also. But there's this road that runs from Jericho, from the north end of the Dead Sea, to past En-Gedi, down toward Masada. And there's a lot of desert, there's a lot of woods, there's a lot of wilderness, a lot of hills, a lot of caves, a lot of places to hide out. Great place to hide. But David is just bearing his heart before the Lord. He's telling the Lord all the things that are in his heart. And that's a great way to pray. We don't have to pray in the King James. We don't have to pray fancy. Just have to pray what's in our heart. We need to just get to the point of what it is that God, we want God to hear. We can tell God everything that's in our life. We can tell him our troubles, our fears, our temptations, our weaknesses, the pleasures that we have, the pains that we have. We can tell him everything. But why tell him? Doesn't he already know? Yeah, he does already know. It's not because he doesn't know. It's so that he can comfort you. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, blessed be, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. He comforts us in the middle of our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted from, of God. Think about that. The trials we go through, we can use later for others. That doesn't mean that God pushes us through those troubles, but he allows it. And he strengthens us and builds us. And David here is speaking of a comfort that he found in the Lord. When everything around him was a mess, I found that the only place to turn to was the Lord oftentimes, because he's the only one that truly understands. He goes on in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So David's left Saul. He has 400 men around him now, but everywhere else he looks, he sees nobody else is on my side. But I know that I have 400 men here, but I have one who I really count on, and it's the Lord. Yeah, I have a lot of friends, I have family, but it's the Lord. That's where his real support was. And God is ready to lead us, to strengthen us, to protect us, to help us to run our life properly when we yield to him. Notice that David trusted the Lord, but he hid in a cave. He hid in a cave because he was afraid Saul would kill him. He trusted the Lord, but he still used common sense to get out of the face of danger, at least at this point. And common sense, you've probably heard the expression, common sense isn't always all that common. There, you may have heard of Frank Lloyd Wright. Frank Lloyd Wright was probably one of the greatest architects of all time. And he built a house for an industrialist named Hibbard Johnson. I don't know who he is, but it's just in an illustration here. And it was raining one night, and Johnson was entertaining some distinguished guests for dinner. And the roof started to leak. The roof started to leak in a house designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. The roof isn't supposed to leak. But it was right where the owner of the house, Johnson, he was sitting, Hibbard his name was. It started dripping right above him, and it started dripping right onto his head. His, as it turned out, his bald head. But he calls up Frank Lloyd Wright, and he says, Frank, you built this beautiful house for me, and we enjoy it very much. But I've told you the roof leaks, and right now I'm with some friends, distinguished guests, and it's leaking right on top of my head. And Wright says, well, Hib, why don't you move your chair? So it's important to trust the Lord. But the Lord does give us a brain, and there is a common sense thing that the Lord will put in us. Sometimes it's just, hey, move. You're in trouble here, move. Each situation is certainly different. Need to be in prayer and sensitivity to the Lord. As he continues in Psalm 143, again, isn't it interesting that David, he's so conscious of his need for God to hear him and to minister to him. He goes on and says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In my faithfulness, answer. Hang on, I just lost my place. That's the problem with electronic devices. Okay. Okay, let's see here. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, in thy righteousness. Enter not into judgment with my servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Again, just requesting God's faithfulness, God's righteousness. And he's, don't judge me, please, Lord. And we don't want to be judged by our own righteousness. And the fact is, believers won't be judged by our own righteousness. We'll be judged by the righteousness of Christ. We know that. But also, David knows he falls short. Sometimes our humanity really shows, you know. Sometimes I feel too human, you know. He doesn't want God to judge him by his own faithfulness and his own righteousness. And God would have to do that if he and we didn't have a redeemer or an advocate. We have our advocate, Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:20, Paul said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We learn what sin is. In Galatians 2:16, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. David knows he's been, by his enemies, he's been persecuted. By his enemies, he's been knocked down. He's been discouraged. Says he's in darkness. He needs light. He needs the light of God's word. In Micah 7:8, it says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Or thy word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. As we continue in verse 4. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is desolate within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. He's saying, oh, help me. I'm overwhelmed, he says. I'm desolate. I feel like a desert. I'm all dried up. I feel like I don't have any resources of my own. I don't have any way out of this. He says, I remember the good old days. I remember when I had such a sense of your presence and your good works. A lot of times, if you go on the internet, you can find the good old days, things that I remember. I remember when phone calls were a dime and they had phone booths. I remember going to the movies and paying 15 cents. Adults paid a quarter. I remember when gas was 33 cents a gallon. I do, really. And milk was 50 cents a gallon. Milk is more expensive than gas then. Still is, isn't it? I remember when children carried their books to school. Oh. I remember when at school the children weren't checked for weapons. I remember one of the major violations of school was chewing gum or getting out of line. I remember once standing in line and I had been taught if you just raise your hands to the side and drop them down, it squares your shoulders off. And I went like this and clipped the teacher right under the nose. That was an accident. But David's saying, I remember some things. I remember those things that I thought were great in my sight and I laugh at them now compared to you, Lord. According to a poll, I'm not picking on any denomination, but this poll polled Catholics and Presbyterian and Methodist evangelizers, people that would go out and share. And it said 88% of them, those who actively share their faith, that is, believe that, quote unquote, if people are generally good or do enough good things for others during their lives, they will earn a place in heaven. Wow. Earn heaven. That makes God, that gives us the sovereignty to do enough good works. Takes the sovereignty out of God's hands. Part of us wants to believe that. I'm a good person. I'm not so bad. I'm not that bad. Bible doesn't teach that. You know, as I was studying this, I remembered back in the 70s, a guy named Aristotle Onassis. He was a billionaire. And when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, his wife Jacqueline ended up marrying Aristotle Onassis. In 68, that was. It is reported that prior to his death, he started giving away vast sums of money to various charities, trying to see if it was possible to earn a place in heaven. He's trying to buy his way into heaven. Well, how would I interpret this? The recipients of that money were blessed, I'm sure. But it didn't buy him a way in. Jesus is the one that paid the price for that. I like in verse 6 where he says, stretching out my hands and reaching out to the Lord like a child to a parent. He's got this dryness in himself without the Lord. He wants to get like water from the Lord. I want the water of your word, Lord. Back in Psalm 42, in verse 1, we read a while back, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so does my soul pant after thee, O God. It's like an extreme thirst for the things of the Lord. Now, when you do without water for a long time, some things happen. You can get bloodshot eyes. You can have trouble seeing. You can get headaches, blurred vision. You can get tired and weak. Your tongue swells up. You get an upset stomach. Your skin dries out. Your skin turns purple, and all thoughts turn to water. When we're deprived of water, all of our thoughts are consumed. That's the idea of the psalmist David here. He says, oh, my soul just, I'm panting after you. I'm thirsty for more of you, Lord. What a wonderful heart. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. He realizes there's salvation and there's a condition of lost. Cause me to hear of thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of righteous, of the upright, of our uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off my enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am your servant. I am thy servant. He says, hear me, Lord. Don't hide from me. I need to know your presence. He says, I'm failing. I'm falling. I feel like I'm falling into a pit. Give me instructions, Lord, in the morning, early in the day. Give me enough to carry me through the rest of the day. In Psalm 5, I want to read to you the first three verses. Give ear. This is a psalm of David also. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. You almost want to sing it. We do sing the Psalm 5. For unto thee will I pray, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. It's a good time to come to the Lord in the morning. Here's a few cute sayings I ran across about morning. There's nothing quite so early as morning. And anybody who sleeps like a baby doesn't have one. Here, some guy named Earl Wilson said, there ought to be a better way of starting the day than having to get up. I like that. But David's tired. He's saying, Lord, I come to you in the morning. I come to you at night. But hide me, Lord. Deliver me from my enemies. They're chasing me. Teach me your will, Lord. You're my God. You're a great God. You're a good God. Lead me to be upright. But when we pray things like this, remember, it's like praying for patience. It comes at a cost. To be upright, we must stand upright or properly. To be upright, we must become honest, respectable, godly, moral, trustworthy. And we must give up the opposite of that. If we're not upright, we're going to be up wrong. Is there such a word as up wrong? There's not really, but think about that. We want to be upright. Don't let the enemy get you down. David says, I'm down. I'm in trouble, but Lord, lift me up. He says, my enemies? It's my enemies that are doing this. Take care of them, Lord. Sick them. Go get them. Cut them off. Destroy them. But he finishes by saying, I'm your slave. I'm your bondservant, Lord. That's what he's saying. I'm your bondservant. Now, back in Exodus, I'm going to read you a few verses out of Exodus 21 so that you know what a bondservant is, a bondslave. Oftentimes a slave would, a Jew would have to, would work for a master because of a debt that needed to be paid. He'd work for a number of years. Well, here it is, Exodus 21:5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. See, he, after serving for a time, he could go out free. He'd say, no, I love my master. I want to stay here with my wife and my children. I won't go out. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He'll declare his case. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master takes his ear, puts it up against the doorpost, and bores a hole through his ear with an awl. Puts an earring in it, this ear. And he shall serve him forever. The servant loved his master enough to give his life, to be pierced, to serve his master. Jesus Christ is our master, and we are to serve him not just on this earth, but forever. This is a good daily prayer for every child of God, I think. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. That's an awesome prayer. Psalm 144. Blessed be the God. I'm sorry. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Wow, a lot of claims to the Lord, isn't it? 2 Samuel 22, verse 35 says, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. The Lord teaches war and fighting. The Lord took David from a shepherd to a soldier to a king. From leading a flock of sheep to a general of armies. In all of his military skill, whether it was gathering the troops together, leading them into battle, leading them through the battle, leading them out of the battle, his courage. And he says, in my success, my courage is all from you, Lord. The same hands that held the weapon held a shepherd's staff at one time. The same fingers that played the harp were taught to handle the sword and the bow and the shield and the spear. So he's saying, God taught me shepherding. He taught me farming. He taught me war, taught me the whole thing. And we know that the Lord furnishes us also with spiritual armor to fight spiritual enemies. He teaches us how to put it on, how to use every piece, to have boldness in the face of the enemy. We're in a spiritual battle, fought often from our knees, and that's where we get the victory. We know we need God's help when we realize we're helpless and ineffective in the face of a spiritual enemy without Jesus Christ. And David states it openly here. He says, the Lord is my strength. He gives me that strength to stand and to fight. He's my goodness. It's interesting, in Matthew 19, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Challenging them, do you really know who I am? We know that God is. He calls him my fortress. He's my protector, my high tower, that I might see better, that I might see clearer, that I could see further. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. He's the one that, when I have a shield, I can stop those fiery darts that come at me that the enemy shoots. You're no good. You're worthless. You're a bad mom. You're a bad dad. You're a bad brother. You're a bad sister. Those are fiery darts from the enemy to discourage us, to make us ineffective for God's work. And Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because we know the trustworthy one who is able to protect us. In Revelation 19:11, speaking of trustworthy, Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. True, trustworthy, and righteousness. In righteousness he does judge and make war. And until he brings us under his will, we're lost. We're spiritually dead. We're born into this world spiritually dead and lost. But he has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2, verse 1. Okay, verse 3. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. David is sad and wondering, why would God even give man his consideration? It seems like all that man does is war, it's emptiness, it's vanity. It's like a shadow. Our lives are short-lived. They're just here and then they're gone. But he says it's like a shadow. How much does a shadow weigh? I don't know if you can weigh a shadow. Neat thing about a shadow is that it doesn't have any real substance, and light drives it away. Verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanity and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. David reaching out to God's hand of power over nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's God's creation. But the heavens, the mountains, he says, they're all easily destroyed by the hand of God, by the one who made them. He made them. He can certainly take them away. God has this wonderful power to deliver his people from the deceitful ones, he says. He can deliver his own. I see a lot of UPS trucks and FedEx trucks making deliveries. God delivers better. He delivers eternally. Now in verse 9 here, the tone changes. As he says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I praise unto thee. He says, it's time to sing praises now with music. Let's put some music to this. In verse 10, he said, it is he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaks vanity or emptiness. And the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So God saves and delivers. He saves us from eternal punishment, certainly in eternity. And he saves us from a lot of the trouble on this earth. I mean, certainly we go through a lot. But again, I think about all that he spares us from. And he will deliver us into eternity. That's the final destination of his loved ones, is the saved of the world. And finish up the chapter here in verse 12 through 15. It says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So David is concerned also for his heart, you know, his offspring, the heart of a mom and dad. Desire for their children to be sons as plants. He says daughters as cornerstones. And certainly we're to raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. I ran across a humorous list of things that, here's a mom, an anonymous mom says, of things that I learned from my children. There is no such thing as child-proofing your house. Here's another one she learned. Baseballs make marks on ceilings. Here's another one. You should not throw baseballs up when the ceiling fan is on. When you hear the toilet flush and the word, uh-oh, it's too late. Here's one. Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old. Duplos will not. Duplos are large Legos. Here's one. Pool filters don't like Jell-O. And no matter how much Jell-O you put in your swimming pool, you can't walk on water. plastic toys don't like ovens. Always look in the oven before you turn it on. The spin cycle on the washing machine doesn't work, make worms dizzy, but it does make cats dizzy. She's learned. And VCRs, this is back in the VCR days, don't reject peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You know, there'll be a time when we still have a VCR because we still have some tapes. You know, give a decade or two out and they'll become a rarity like 8-tracks. Full bins and barns and livestock talks of. We need to be careful that we don't put our trust in those things. And Jesus taught a parable about a rich young man, or a rich man that built his barns and filled them with his plenty so that he could kick back for the rest of his life. And in Luke 12, the Lord answered him and said, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose things shall these be which you've provided?" So is it with he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. David is saying, I'm content. In a sense, happy are they whose God is the Lord. Story goes that one man inherited $5 billion and he took his own life because he still didn't have peace and he felt his life was without purpose. What a sad thing of all the good he may have done. And Christians should have goals. There's a story in Alice in Wonderland, the conversation between her and the Cheshire Cat. And Alice says, "Would you tell me which way I ought to go from here?" And he says, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go." And she said, "I don't care much where." And he said, "Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go." Okay? Without Jesus, without God, man is just vanity and emptiness. Our life is like a shadow. Without God, all of the purpose in life is brought out by the things that we do on this earth with no real purpose and direction that is godly. And we should be, we're probably all old enough here that we already have, trained up our children in the way we should go, the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it because we're training up the next generation that will step in behind us so that they can be fruit bearers, that we can be fruit bearers, meaning we lead people to Jesus. In John 15, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." And that's what it's about is, you know, as I look ahead to less years than I have behind me now, I pray that there's fruit now because we have many generations. The Lord always has his remnant and we should be bearing more fruit all the time for the kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would be fruit bearers, Lord, that we would bring your word of truth, Lord, to the lost of this world, Lord, to encourage one another, Lord, in the things that at times when we get discouraged, Lord. I think of David and the things that he prayed tonight, Lord, and as he wrote these psalms that he had enemies all about him, Lord. Life was difficult, and yet he knew where the answer to it all was. It's all in you, Lord, that we can bear our heart to you, Lord, that you consider our tears and our cries to be precious in a sweet incense, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for your protection, your preservation, and that there will come that day when you say to those of us who know you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sins and our sins upon you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.